are going to look at a passage that is familiar to all of us. And this is something that, as a believer, there are several key passages of Scripture that we are comfortable with, that we have a longing or we take as encouragement as we look at and we read these passages. This verse is such to me. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we'll tie in there the thoughts of our meditation verse here with that. But we think about how that, God has given us His Word so that we can learn it and study it. As Philippians verse that we talked about here, verse 9 this morning, for our memory verse. How that we need to look at and to learn and to grow and to apply these truths to our lives. So we'll be here, we're going to read here in Romans chapter 12 in a moment. Shortly before dusk, on a clear September day in 1994, U.S. Air Flight 427 began its final approach to Pittsburgh International Airport. While 6 miles away and in communication with the tower, the plane suddenly reversed thrust and the 737 made an unexplained roll or yaw to the left and instantly went out of control. One eyewitness said, it wasn't a slow diving crash. It was a nosedive straight down. A gigantic ball of fire. U.S. Air 427 dove very steeply and very fast, more than 275 miles an hour, according to the NTSB. This death dive lasted roughly 23 seconds, undoubtedly moments of stark, screaming terror for all 132 people aboard, but one that ended with merciful suddenness when the plane hit the ground. Between an airplane and every other mode of transportation, there is one great contrast. Whether it's the horse and wagon, the automobile, the bicycle, the train, the speedboat, the battleship, or even the helicopter, all can go forward and come to a standstill without danger. And they can all reverse their engines or their power and go backward. But there's no reverse about the engine of an airplane. It cannot back up in the air. It dare not stand still. If it loses its momentum and forward drive, then it falls. The only safe direction for the airplane is in its forward and upward motion. Likewise, the only safe direction for the Christian is onward and upward. The Apostle Paul, a servant unto the gospel, is begging the Christian in Rome, under direct inspiration of God here, to urgently follow the steps of God's perfect will here in Romans chapter 12. You will daily face ups and downs in your Christian life. We see here, even just in this little cartoon, Peanuts, and it brings back all kind of memories and Christmas time especially. But on the teeter-totter reminds us sometimes of our daily Christian lives. It's the idea of up and down. You can call it even a carousel Christianity, and we could change the object here from the up and down motion of the teeter-totter to the up and down motion of the carousel. And we feel like that in our lives, where we're up and then we're down. And then we go up spiritually, and then at that point, be ready, because then we fall down. Instead, as a Christian, it should be more of a stair step or more of a direction that is, onward or upward in our lives. But you must strive to be going in that onward and upward motion daily. By daily transformation in Christ, which produces a love for God and a discernment for His will. And this is the same concept we see in Proverbs 22:6. when it talks about training up a child, how that we are to whet their appetite by our living, by our catechizing of them, by our teaching continually in our lives. You guys sit at a pivotal point in your lives as you are training to do what God has called you to do in that next step. In the next several years, if we had a reunion of just this group that's in here today, I dare say that in the next 5 years that most of you will be married and maybe have children of your own. And as you start that greatest aspect and greatest responsibility really in ministry is rearing your own children, you have a responsibility to help them, to train them, to actively be involved in teaching them doctrine, but also for them to mimic you in the way that you live, in your testimony, in your personal life, that we have a desire to seek and to live that idea and area of personal holiness. We see here tied back even to this passage here in Romans that we're going to look at, and we think about the idea of when we train up a child, first of all, we want them to have a desire to love God, that it becomes natural for them because it is natural for us. They are watching us as we cultivate that relationship to God, as we maybe sit and spend time with them in the Word of God as a small child, as we kneel beside their bed and give them a love for communication with God, we are literally touching their palate. And in the Jewish culture, they understood this, the idea of simply giving that love for God. As the child grows up, we tie that love in a deeper way to discernment of God's will. And if you can do that with your child, that is child rearing, proper, biblically, is to teach them, to train them up, to give them an appetite, number one, a love for God, and number two, a discernment for what they are supposed to do in their walk with God or finding God's will. Let's look here at our text in Romans chapter 12 and read the first couple verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My high school or junior high Bible teacher had us, when we come to chapel, instead of having a journal or something like you have, they wanted us to take notes. And he says, I want it in the following format. And simply, you just take your paper and you write who, what, where, when, and why, or sometimes how or how to in these areas. And I think I flunked Bible my seventh grade year. I know I flunked English, but I did well on the chapel journals and was able to just write those things down. After my seventh and eighth grade year, my sister, who's older than me, was in high school taking a typing class, and she wanted something to type. And she ran across my notes that we turned in at the end of the year and was stapled together, so that was convenient. They were all together. And she typed up those 7th and 8th grade chapel notes. So there's about 50 or 60 messages. And just the who, the preacher, the what was, what the passage was. And the where, the when, the date, the why, or the how to the message you just summed up. And she typed all those up, and I still have those some few years later in a file that I use sometimes as a starter for a message, to be able to say, you know, this is the context I'm in. I can flip through those typed out and find the text and find the topic and the main idea and create a message from that. I'm going to do that a little bit today here, or have you do that. That'll be part of your quiz at the end here, is if you can figure out the who, what, where, when, why, and how. And a little different, though. The who isn't me. It's in the passage. We're going to pull all this out of the passage here this morning. Starts out here and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye... Okay, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So I'll give you the first one here. It's pretty easy. Who is the who in this passage? What? Brethren. What's a brethren? Is that a denomination? Maybe. But in this passage here, you know, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing, and he says, brethren, that's Christians. That's believers. That's saints, the Bible calls it many times here throughout the New Testament. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, is that enough said? Somewhat. But we might need a little bit of help here along the way. Because as you see with the arrows, you know, there's a lot of ups and there's a lot of downs in our life. A lot of times, you know, we take one step forward, and then we turn around and take two steps back, which puts us negative one. Hopefully, as you progress in your Christian life, most of the time you're taking one step backward and two steps forward. That will keep you going in that onward and upward direction. That is the what here, even, that you see in parentheses up there. I present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, number one, you know, that is something that we need to be striving for in our Christian walk. You know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice that is, first of all, we see holy. We are dedicating all of ourself to God. We are set apart, you know, from the world. You know, the verse, you know, that we read for meditation, how that we struggle with, you know, these things in our life. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is always there and present in our mortal bodies. And God wants us to be living in a way that is separate from the world. That obviously, you know, we're not to mimic, that we're not to be like. And that's obvious to everyone in this room. But yet everyone in this room struggles with that at times as well. You know, do you live a holy life? You know, I teach a Foundations of Ministry class, and you know, those guys know we go back to that. You know, the most important thing and the greatest responsibility that you have in ministry is your own personal holiness. It's not about preaching. It's not about visiting. It's not about administration and counseling and all these things first if you don't take care of your own personal holiness. And again, that's a struggle for many of us. One step forward and two steps back. A lot of times, you know, in our life. But personal holiness is that first responsibility for every believer, not just those that are in ministry. You know, secondly, we see here a living sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. We're well-pleasing to God in our life. And again, we know a lot of times of what to do and what not to do. But yet we struggle. Paul says, you know, I want to, but I cannot, loosely paraphrased. You know, that in our walk with God, it's easy for us to see the big picture. And again, we're not going deep in doctrine here, but we've already run into a problem in a lot of our lives that we know what to do, but our want to has conflict. And we're taking steps backwards in our approach to how God wants us to live. Our love for God and our discerning of His will is flawed because of our own self, our own flesh. Those verses in 1 John. Are we seeking God's will, but yet we are struggling? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, we look here and see that concept of well-pleasing to God. We should be striving even for that word from God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We fail, we fall, we sin daily and come short of the glory of God. You know, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God, but yet we, while striving in this life, run into that wall and that conflict with that truth of actually putting it into practice and doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we look here and we see, you know, deeper than that, you know, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. Then what's it say? Which is your reasonable service, which then, you know, becomes the why for us. Because this is a logical and rational reaction for a saved, beloved child of God. That points back to that train up a child. That points back here to the idea that the first thing we have is cultivate the love for God. Again, that should be a natural thing for us, because what God has done for us, it has become our reasonable, just normal, expected thing for us to do. And again, we know that. You all can write me a nice paper on these verses. But practically, we struggle. And we need to admit that to ourselves, first of all, and to God, that we need help in even glorifying Him, in pleasing Him, in walking forward and upward in our Christian walk. That we simply would find out, how then can I live a living sacrifice? Sometimes I think it would be easier if someone walks in here and puts a gun to our head and say, you know, denounce God, spit on the Bible, or I shoot you. I think it would be easier to die in that situation for God than it is for us to live, because we can make a decision, okay, I am resolved, this is what's going to happen, I will die for God. But yet, when it comes practically in our lives, we have trouble laying ourselves on this altar and being a living sacrifice in our daily walk. The way that we glorify God, holy, acceptable before God. You see here, we've got some red letters there for you, and those aren't, you know, necessarily the words of Jesus. These are just the first letters here that we put with this, that we see here as we have a reasonable service to God. It naturally flows, whoops, can't see it there on the screen, that we see there, that says, you know, love. That's our application here is love. You can see it on this one. I can't see it on mine. So good. You can see it. All right. So we have a love that we live a has Christian life. And that's just from your lines up there in your red, you know, and your S and your H and your A, H-A-S. So that you have a has Christian life. Just a way to help remind us, you know, to live a way that is pleasing to God. Daily transformation in Christ produces love and discernment. Not only must you present your bodies a living sacrifice, but you must also be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know, I think of conformity. It's easy for us to associate that a lot of times, you know, conformity to others or conformity to the world. But the first thing I think about with conformity is Jell-O. You think of, you know, a Jell-O mold, or maybe a springform pan or a cake pan, a Bundt cake. I always liked, why don't they make Bundt cakes anymore? That was one of my favorite things. You know, I think that was a 70s or 80s thing. But that Jell-O mold, what shape is a Jell-O going to take? Whatever mold you pour it in. So as a believer, what shape are we going to take? Whatever mold we are following. Be not conformed to this world, this cosmos, you know, this system. Not so much the planets and the earth, but the idea of the world, the unsaved people around us. Be not conformed to them. And that's hard for us because we want to be accepted. But yet, there should be a transformation here, you know, by the renewing of your mind. You know, that's the how. How do we be transformed? It is because we renew our minds daily. And again, you could write a nice paper about this, but practically, I need to be reminded of this, and I know some of you may need that as well. That we renew ourselves. Again, in class, talk about a lot of times, you know, if I have a cup here and I sprinkle it, pour it, dump it, what's going to come out of it? Whatever's in it. Probably coffee. But we have to be continually renewing and putting in order to have something to share and to give out in evangelism or discipleship, that we minister to others. Now, if I put water in there even and set it for a long period of time in the wrong weather, it'll stagnate. It'll spoil. And then what I have to share with others is nasty. But yet, we have to renew that. And we have to cleanse that many times so that we have a clean vessel to glorify God, and that we are being renewed, putting into us from our reading and studying and memorizing and then applying, meditating on, so that we then naturally will lead into our prayer life, which also will naturally lead into our ministry. You know, observe to do. You know, Joshua 1:8, you know, talks about how that we meditate thereon so that we can have a natural progression in our life of obedience to God that comes from a renewed mind, a life that has not only been changed at salvation, but that is continually progressing through sanctification in our daily walk with God, that wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever problems we're facing, whatever issues that come on our path, that we are pouring out what we are putting in. Be not conformed to this world. Same idea. Except the vessel here is what is conforming you is the world. Opposed to renewing by being transformed by what we are putting in. And that is our prayer and Bible reading and study and meditating, thinking about what God has done and what we are to do in our discernment of following His will. The why here then is the proof will be the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You know, we are to glorify God in our bodies. We are to glorify God in our Christian walk. That's that personal holiness that is developing a love relationship with Him that results in our Bible meditation and studying and reading and then our prayer that then will culminate and push us towards our service and discerning to do His will in evangelism, in discipleship will just be natural for us as a result of us renewing our minds, being transformed, and living that life that is finding the perfect will of God. And we see here the discernment aspect here in the application is now we had a has life, and now we have a gap transformation life there, and that's the GAP up there. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I don't know how that got there. Oh, no. Gap life. That's the Gap of Dunloe. It's one of my favorite places on earth to this point. And maybe you can visit that someday there. But we look here and we see this idea in this passage simply of, do we want to live an up life or a down life? Do we want to live a failure life, a sinful life, or a successful life doing God's will? Are we unholy, unacceptable, unreasonable, conformed to this world, or unregenerate or unrenewed? Instead of being holy and acceptable and reasonable and transformed and renewed daily in our lives. Which goes back to the most amazing thing in the world for you as a believer. The greatest thing that I could tell you to do is to be in God's Word. God's Word will change your life and continue to change your life in every area. As you seek Him, as you discern God's will, go back to His Word. So we come here then to that so what bridge here in your notes. And the quiz then becomes, do you know the who, what, when, where, and why, and how? Okay, what's the who? Who's the who? Brethren. You know, we think of, you know, all believers here. That's the who. The what is a living sacrifice, that we're not conformed, but we are transformed. The where, everywhere. Not necessarily, can't find it in the text, but it's in the parentheses in the Greek. The when, always. The why is because it is our reasonable love to God. What's has? A has life, we're to be holy, acceptable, sacrifice. And discerning the will of God, not the Gap of Dunloe, but the gap here, the GAP, is good, acceptable, perfect. Students did well. I didn't hear any faculty besides Dr. A. But, just kidding. You know, we need to live, you know, continually in our lives. Daily transformation in Christ produces that love for God and a discernment for His will. The ups and downs of the Christian life, you know, is the norm. But keep striving daily on following the steps of God's perfect will in your life by examining your life for these areas of growth. You know, each believer can and should present their bodies in that has life and live a gap transformation by being responsible to follow the imperatives to not be conformed to the world and to be transformed by being word-filled and ultimately by being spirit-filled each day. This is the perfect will of God for you.